على نبينا الأمين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. إن شاء الله today's lecture, the first lecture that's going to be given by the Sheikh Abu Hatim Musam Al-Kuti, may Allah Ta'ala preserve him, is a lecture that is from one of the ayat of the Quran, and that is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and live with the women and deal with them in the way that is best, with ma'ruf. Before he begins the lecture, though, we want to make a request, a humble request. We want the people, especially the sisters, to pay attention to this issue, and that is the behavior of the children and the behavior of some of the people who have come to the place of the lecture and they're carrying on in their personal conversations. We've gotten a number of complaints from the other women who have come from long distances in order to listen attentively, to take advantage of the presence of the Sheikh, and they're writing and they're listening and so forth and so on, only to be distracted and disturbed by the children who are running around and they're not being looked after or supervised. So the building here has ample room. If a person wants to go to another part of the building, he can do that. And even the Sheikh mentioned this yesterday while he was talking and answering the questions. He had to address the situation with the children and the loud noises and the voices that were coming from the women's side. So let us be cognizant of the right that those other sisters have. If you had children in the place of the lecture, then supervise your child and keep the child under control. And if not, then take the child somewhere else in the building or outside so that you won't disturb the other people, inshallah ta'ala. So today's schedule is going to be that the Sheikh is going to do this particular lesson, live with them in kindness, and then after Salat al-Asr, he's going to answer the questions that come from this lesson and some of the questions that were presented to him yesterday that he didn't get to. And then after Salat al-Isha, inshallah ta'ala, he'll also continue the process of answering the questions. So we're doing our best to sort the questions out and to give consideration to the most important questions as they come and as they relate to our lives living here, inshallah ta'ala. So without any further ado, we're going to ask the Sheikh, inshallah, to yatafaddal bimahadarati.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع هداه، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فوردت أسئلة كثيرة جدا من النساء يشتكين أزواجهن، فرأيت عددا كبيرا من الأسئلة. أمس يبدأ بكلمة زوجي 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 زوجي، كل سؤال يبدأ بكلمة زوجي، طبعا بعدها يضربني، بعدها يشتمني، بعدها كلام كثير جدا، شكاوى يعني لا تعد ولا تحصى من النساء من أزواجهن، وهذا شيء محزن. وحتى وإن لم يكن كل هذا الكلام صادقا وصحيحا، فلا بد أن يكون بعضه كذلك. لذلك فضل إخواننا وبعد المشورة معي أن يكون هناك محاضرة عن هذا الموضوع، بحيث نستوفي كافة ما سئل عنه أمس، فلا يعني نحتاج إلى كثرة جواب على أسئلة إلا ما فاتني ذكره في المحاضرة، فيمكن أن يتدارك بالسؤال إن شاء الله تعالى. المحاضرة إخواننا اختاروا لها قول الله سبحانه وتعالى وعاشروهن بالمعروف عنوانا، لأن هذا من أعظم في الحقيقة من أعظم وظائف الوقت التي يفرط فيها كثير منا، تجد الواحد منا منشغلا بالشرق والغرب والشمال والجنوب وهو فاشل في بيته وفاشل في مهمته التي سيسأله الله عنها. كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته، هذه مسؤوليتك. فالرجل راع في أهل بيته ومسؤول عن رعيته، تجده لا يؤدي حق هذه الرعية وفي نفس الوقت يتكلم عن الصين والهند واليابان وأمريكا والأحلاف والمعاهدات، وهو غافل عن نفسه، انشغل بغيره عن نفسه. فالشيطان من أعظم مكائد الشيطان أن يشغل الإنسان بغيره عن نفسه، ومن أعظم مكائد الشيطان أن يشغلك الشيطان بغير وظيفة الوقت، إما بشيء لم يأتي أوانه بعد أو بشيء قد مضى، المهم أنه يشغلك عن ما الذي ينبغي عليك أن تنشغل به الآن.
Bismillah. The Sheikh began Ikhwan by praising Allah Azza wa Jal and sending the salutations and peace upon his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And he began by making a point from an observation, and he said that there have been a lot of questions that have been presented to him since he's been here that are relating to the issues of the women. That these questions have come to him, and they are questions that are from the sisters. And the questions are the shakawa, or the complaints that the women, the wives, are lodging against their husbands. He said that he has seen with his eyes a great number of questions that have been presented, that in the most part, for the most part, they can't even be counted or numbered. He said these questions have begun by saying, my husband this, my husband that, my husband hits me, my husband curses me, my husband does not take care of his responsibility. The Sheikh said that there are so many complaints that have come to him, and to be truthful with you, these complaints are extremely, there's something that makes one sad. He said, and even though I must say that many of these issues that have been presented, they may not be true. They may not have any validity to them, exactly the way that the women are describing their issues. But one thing that we can rest assured and feel comfortable with is that more than likely some of the many questions have some truthfulness to them and some reality. So therefore, the Shura, or the administrative body here at QSS, they have agreed with the Sheikh, and it was suggested that he should talk about this subject matter today. So they entitled today's subject matter the ayat of the Quran, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and live with the women and deal with them in a way that is best. This is the title of today's talk. He said, from the greatest wadaif, or the greatest responsibilities that people have, that we find that there is some faraf, some ifraf, and the people are not taking care of this responsibility. Out of all of the responsibilities, one of the greatest responsibilities that the people have that they are not taking care of is the responsibility of the family and the wife. We find a brother, a person, he busies himself with what is taking place in the east and in the west and in the north and in the south, but in actuality he is deficient as it relates to his house. And he used the word fashil fi baytihi. He is deficient, and he's not taking care of the business and the responsibility of his house. Allah's Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has informed us when he said, all of you are responsible, all of you have a responsibility. He said that the man, the husband, is responsible for his home and what is taking place in his home. So we find that the person is not taking care of the responsibility of his home, and yet we find much of his kalam, or much of his rhetoric and speech, is connected to what's taking place in China and what's taking place in Japan and what's taking place here in the United States. And he's talking about the goals and the objectives that these people are trying to fulfill. And yet, when you look at him, he is not cognizant about his own self and the reality of his existence as it relates to his house. And from the greatest tricks that the shaitan plays upon the servant of Allah Ta'ala is that shaitan makes the person become busy with other people at the expense of forgetting about his own self. He becomes busy with other people and other issues, and he is neglectful as it relates to his own condition, and from his conditions is the condition of his household. Another one of the great tricks and games that Shaitan is successful in playing against the children of the servant is that he makes the person busy with the time. He is spending his time doing things that are lesser important than the things that are more important and more vital for his attention.
وأذكر في هذا المقام مقام المسؤولية. كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. فالرجل راع في أهل بيته ومسؤول عن رعيته. أذكر أن أبا طلحة رضي الله عنه كان عائدا في سفرة مع النبي الكريم صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، ومعه زوجه أم سليم، تلك المرأة الصابرة المحتسبة التي تتصف بصفات قد يفقدها كثير من الرجال في زماننا. فأم سليم رضي الله عنها كانت حامل وعلى وشك أن تضع، فلما اقتربوا من المدينة جاءها وجع الولادة وهم لم يدخلوا المدينة بعد. فأبو طلحة رضي الله عنه كان يحب أن يدخل مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخل، وأن يخرج معه إذا خرج. ومعنى أن أم سليم جاءها وجع الولادة قبل دخولهم المدينة أنه سيضطر لماذا؟ سيضطر لأن يبقى مع أم سليم في ذلك المكان حتى تضع مولودها، ولن يتحقق له ما يريده وما يتمناه دائما أنه يدخل المدينة مع الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخل، وأن يخرج معه إذا خرج. فمعنى أن أم سليم جاءها وجع الولادة أنه سيبقى بجوارها، ولن يفعل كما يفعل كثير من أدعياء الدعوة، يترك امرأته وحدها ويخرج بزعم أنه يدعو ويقول الله يتولاها، ما دمت خرجت في سبيل الله فربنا لن يضيعها. هذا مضيع لمسؤوليته. ما ترك أبو طلحة أم سليم في ذلك المكان وقال لها ربنا يتولاك، أنا أدخل مع رسول الله في سبيل الله وهي تبقى في ذلك المكان تضع وحدها. ومن أعجب الأمور أن هؤلاء الجهلة الذين يدعون أنهم يدعون إلى الله، إذا وضعت امرأته المسكينة تركها وحدها وهي في وجع الولادة وخرج 3 أيام ولا 40 يوما، فإذا هي وضعت في البيت يعود يقول هذه بركة الخروج في سبيل الله. لا يدري هذا المسكين أن هذه المسكينة إنما لجأت إلى الله تشكو قلة حيلتها وتشكو ضعفها وتشكو ظلم هذا الرجل، وأن الله استجاب لدعاء هذه المضطرة. أمن يجيب المضطرة إذا دعاه؟ فهي تشتكي منه الأمرين وهو يقول هذه بركة الخروج. هذه المرأة تشتكي منه الأمرين وهو يقول هذه بركة الخروج. فما بقي أبو طلحة بجوار، ما ترك أبو طلحة زوجه. وعاشروهن بالمعروف، كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. ليس من الإسلام أن تضيع رعيتك زعما أنك تريد الدعوة إلى الله، بل رعيتك أولى بالرعاية من سائر المسلمين. إن كان من لم يهتم بأمر المسلمين فليس منهم، وهو حديث ضعيف وإن كان مشهورا على الألسنة، من لم يهتم بأمر المسلمين فليس منهم. فحتى لو سلمنا بصحة معناه، فإن كان كذلك أليست زوجك من المسلمين؟ فهي أولى بأن تهتم بها من سائر المسلمين الذين لا تربطهم بك علاقة زوجية، فهي من جملة هؤلاء المسلمين، وهي أولى بالاهتمام من المسلمين الذين لا تربطك بهم صلة مصاهرة أو زواج، فهي من جملة هؤلاء المسلمين، فاهتم بها، لا تتركها في هذه الحالة تلد وحدها وتقول بركة الدعوة أو بركة الخروج هذا ليس من الدعوة وهذا ليس في سبيل الله، وإنما كما قلنا الشيطان إما أن يشغلك بغيرك عن نفسك، وإما أن يشغلك بغير وظيفة الوقت عن وظيفة الوقت. إذن وعاشرهن بالمعروف مسؤولية، منها واجب ومنها مستحب. وعاشروهن بالمعروف منها واجب ومنها مستحب. من هذه العشرة ما هو واجب لا يجوز أبدا تركه ولا التفريط فيه، ويأثم من تركه. ومن هذه العشرة بالمعروف ما هو من الفوائد. وهذا التقسيم مهم سنحتاج إليه، لأن كثيرا من المتكلمين في هذا الموضوع يخلطون بين الواجبات والمستحبات، حتى إنه مع كثرة الكلام يخلط، يعني ينسى، فتجده يتكلم عن بعض المستحبات ويجعلها كأنها واجبات، لو لم يفعلها الرجل يكون آثما أو عاصيا، وهذا ليس بصحيح. أذكر أني سمعت شريطا لواحد من المشتغلين بالوعظ، فإذا به يتكلم عن حسن العشرة كلو أنه ينبغي للرجل أن يخرج أهله إلى المتنزهات أو إلى الخلاء أو إلى البادية، وإذا به يعني باستمراره في الكلام كأنه يجعله واجبا، من لم يفعله يكون مسيئا للعشرة. لا لا، ليس هكذا. نعم، من حسن العشرة أنك تهتم بأهلك في النزهة وفي صحيح هذا، لكن ليس هذا من على سبيل الوجوب، وليس هذا على سبيل الفرضية، بحيث إذا تركه الإنسان يكون آثما. هل تعلمون أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أخذ أهله إلى المتنزهات أو إلى الصحراء؟ الآن في الجزيرة العربية يقولون نخرج إلى البر، هل ثبت أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أخذ نساءه يتنزه بهن في البر؟ ونحن لا نحرم هذا، لكن إنهم يجعلونه كأنه ماذا؟ كأنه واجب، إذا لم تفعله تأثم. لا، نحن لا نحرم أن تأخذ أهلك إلى نزهة، إلى هذا شيء من حسن العشرة ومن إحسان العشرة بالمعروف، أنك تراعي حاجة الأهل عموما، وقد يكون منها أنها تحب التنزه، كما كانت مثلا عائشة رضي الله عنها كانت صغيرة السن فكانت تحب اللهو، لكن مثلا سودة بنت زمعة ما كانت تحب اللهو، ما عرفنا أن سودة كانت تلعب باللعب مثلا، لكن عائشة رضي الله عنها صغيرة تحتاج أن تلعب، وإن كانت زوجة نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم وأم المؤمنين، لكن عمرها صغير، دخل بها صلى الله عليه وسلم وعمرها 9 سنين، ومات عنها وعمرها 18 عاما، ومات عنها وعمرها 18 عاما، ومع ذلك كان يراعي صغر سنها، فكانت تلعب باللعب، تلعب بالبنات بالعرائس، لم يكن يمنعها صلى الله عليه وسلم، لم يقل لها كيف أنت أم المؤمنين تلعبين، كيف أنت أم المؤمنين يكون عندك لعب صغيرة، بينما سودة بنت زمعة امرأة كبيرة رشيدة وكاملة عاقلة كبيرة في السن فكما كانت تلعب. عائشة رضي الله عنها تسابق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فسبقته وهي ما زالت خفيفة الجسم، فلما كبرت شيئا ما وثقل جسمها وكثر لحمها سبقها، فقال هذه بتلك. فيعني مراعاة حال المرأة هو من الإسلام عموما، لكن لا يجوز أن نخلط بين الواجبات وبين المستحبات.
We went on to say, Ikhwan, that I remember in this particular issue, and the issue that we're talking about is the topic of being responsible, the husband, the man being responsible. He said, and I remember the story of the companion, Abu Talha. Abu Talha was returning from a trip to Medina that he had taken with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And in the expedition that they had went on with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi, with Abu Talha was his wife Ummu Sulaym, that woman who was well known for her patience, who is well known for her ihtisab, for waiting for her reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That tremendous and illustrious woman who was known for those characteristics that were in her that most men of our time and era do not have. Umm Sulaym, in this particular trip, she happened to be pregnant with a child. So when she was coming back to Medina, she started to suffer or to experience the labor pain. And it was the thing with Abu Talha that he used to love, to go with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to come with the Messenger of Allah. If the Prophet went, Abu Talha wanted to be in his company. If he came, Abu Talha used to want to be in his company. So that meant, since his wife Umm Sulaym, who was in the trip or on the trip before they got to Medina, the labor pains started to hit her. It suggested that she was going to have the baby, so therefore he was going to be responsible to stay with her and not practice what he used to do, and that was enter into Medina with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, something that he used to love. So when the baby was about to come, he had to remain with his wife. So he stayed with Sulaym, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the rest of his companions proceeded to Medina, and he was left outside of Medina, and his desire, his goal, the thing that he was used to doing, that he loved to do, it was not realized. He had to stay with his wife. And he did not leave her in order to have the baby by herself. As we hear and see many of the du'at, the people who are calling to Islam today, they leave their wives and they say, I'm going to leave her with Allah. He said the person who does this, the one who was calling to al-Islam and teaching the people, and he leaves his primary responsibility in this condition, this person has lost and he has been negligent of his responsibility. You do not see Abu Talha leaving his wife in that condition when she needed him at this particular time. He said, and one of the strangest things that I've come to know about from these people, these so-called people who are saying that they are calling to Allah and that they are going to make the kharuj, they're going to make kharuj for 3 days or 40 days. One of the strangest and weirdest things that I ever heard was that one of them, when he went on this so-called kharuj for so many days and his wife was in this condition and she was going to give birth to a baby by herself, he said, this is from the barakah of making the kharuj. This is from the blessing that I'm going out in the cause of Allah, and the fact that she's having the baby now is because I'm going out, so this is from the blessings of Allah, the barakah. The Sheikh said, this woman who is left in this condition, we find her doing what? We find her, as the question suggests, complaining to her Lord and making dua to her Lord against her husband. She's complaining about her weakness, and she's complaining about her state that she's being left in. And Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, and Allah is the one who hears the supplication of the oppressed when he supplicates. So the ayat, ikhwan, the ayat, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, this ayat, live with them and be with them in kindness or with that which is best. This ayat helps us understand that it is not permissible to leave our wives in this kind of condition and to be negligent. But instead, the Muslim man, this is your primary responsibility, to safeguard and to look out and to nurture the well-being of your wife and your family. They come in the order of things before all of the Muslims. And there is a hadith that says, whoever does not take care of, or whoever does not concern himself with the affairs of the Muslims, he is not from them. The Sheikh said that this hadith is a weak hadith. It is not an authentic hadith. Whoever does not concern himself with the affairs of the Muslims, he is not from them. This isn't an authentic hadith. And even though it's not authentic, we can say that the meaning of it is true, and the meaning of it is applicable to this particular man, in that he left his wife, and his wife is one of the Muslims, that he did not take care of her situation. So to leave her in that state is to fall into that which is oppressive. But instead, we have to pay attention to the wife, and we do not say to leave her like that is from the barakah of a dawah. You making yourself engage in a dawah, and you think because you're calling to Islam and you're giving dawah and you left her in that state, that Allah Ta'ala is making her, allowing her to have the baby because of your efforts. He said, this is not from the dawah in the cause of Allah, but instead it is from a shaitan. And I explained already that a shaitan, he makes two major tricks on the people. The first trick that he plays upon us is, number one, he makes a person busy with other people at the expense of taking care of his own situation. He becomes engaged with other people's problems and issues, and he's not addressing his issues in himself. And the second big problem or game or trick that shaitan plays is, he comes to the servant and he makes his time something that he doesn't understand. He makes him busy with a particular time at the expense of a time that is more important than the time that he has allowed himself to become busy by. So the ayah says what? Live with them in kindness. عَاشِرُهُنَّ وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Live with them in kindness. This ayah, we have to explain to you, it has two levels or two things that we want to mention. When the ayah said live with them in kindness, there are certain types of living which is an obligation, it is wajib. And then there are certain types of living with them in kindness which is mustahab or highly recommended. The person who is to live with his wife in kindness, that kindness which is an obligation, if he doesn't do it, then he is sinning. Many of the people who talk about this issue, taking care of the responsibility with the family and giving your wife your rights, when they talk about this issue, we find them mixing the two affairs together. He'll make what is wajib, mustahab, and he'll make what is mustahab, wajib. What he should be doing, and it is an obligation for him to do, he doesn't speak about it as it being an obligation. He speaks about it as being something that is recommended. And what the religion has made recommended, as it relates to taking care of the wife, this person who's talking about the issue, he makes what is recommended an obligation, and this is mixing up the affairs. That the person, the husband, who is doing something that is recommended, it is recommended in the religion, but the person talks about it as if it's wajib, and he explains to the people, if you don't do this thing which is recommended, he'll explain it as being a sinful act. And then the thing that the religion made wajib, he'll explain it in a way in which the person will understand that if he doesn't do this wajib act, it was only mustahab. The sheikh said that I heard a tape of one of these people who was talking about living with your wife, the good way of being married and living with your wife. And he was talking about the virtues of taking your family to the park, taking your family out to the desert, for an example, taking your family on these family gatherings and these outings. When he was talking about the issue, and all of these affairs are clearly from what is recommended, he spoke about it, though, in a way that would make a person think, if you didn't take your family out, then you were sinning. So this is the point that I'm trying to make, that we have to make, when we talk about living with them in kindness, you make the kindness that is wajib, wajib, and the kindness that is mustahab, or recommended, you make it recommended. I must say that, yes, to take your family out to the park and on family outings and gatherings so that they can have an opportunity to breathe and to enjoy themselves, this is something that is recommended and it's something that is beneficial. But when we talk about this issue, we can't make it something that is wajib. I ask you, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever take his family out to the desert? Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever take his family out on family outings to the park? Because if a person is going to make it wajib, he has to be able to prove and to show. He said, no, I'm not making this haram, but all I'm saying is that we have to be just when we speak about the issue, and we can't make it wajib when it's not wajib. The Sheikh said, Ikhwan, that Aisha radiallahu anha, she was a young woman, and she used to love to play with toys. And she used to love to play with her little girlfriend, her little friend. But on the other hand, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was married to the other woman, Sauda, and she was an older woman. And we don't read about her loving to play with doll babies and loving to visit and to be visited by little girls. The Prophet put everything in its proper place. As it relates to Aisha, he took into consideration her needs, the fact that she was young. He married her when she was 9 years old, and he remained with her until he died. And when he died,
She was 18 years old. So he took into consideration and he paid attention to her level of understanding. The fact that she loved to play with toys, and she loved to play with dolls, and she loved to entertain her friends and to be entertained by her little friends. So he allowed her to do that because of her condition. He never said to Aisha, "Hey Aisha, you're the mother of the believers. What are you doing playing with these toys?" He didn't say that to her. He allowed her and he indulged her and allowed her to do what she wanted to do. But on the other hand, we look at Sauda. We don't find him dealing with Sauda in this way because she was a mature woman, a older woman who had different needs and different understanding. Aisha radiallahu anha, when she was young, she used to race the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a foot race. And at that time, because she was young and he was much older, he allowed her to win in the race. But when she became a little bit older, when she put some age on her and some weight on her, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raced her later on in her years, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he won the race. And in playing with her, he said to her, "The second race that we had, the one in which I won, it is paying you back for the first race that we had, the one that you won."
وعودا إلى أبي طلحة رضي الله عنه الذي فهم الفرق بين الواجب والمستحب، هو يحب أن يدخل مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، وهذا أمر غاية الأمر أن يكون ماذا؟ أن يكون مستحبا. هل دخوله المدينة مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم واجب أو مستحب؟ مستحب. ورعايته لأهله التي ليس معها أحد حتى تضع، واجب في حقه أو مستحب؟
واجب.
كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته، وهو مسؤول عن هذه الزوجة الحامل حتى تضع، وليس معها أحد، ليس معها أحد، فهو مسؤول عنها. لذلك اقتضى الواجب أنه يبقى معها، لكنه أيضا يريد أن يجمع بين الواجب والمستحب. فماذا فعل؟ ماذا يفعل حتى يجمع بين الواجب والمستحب؟ إلى من يلجأ؟ يلجأ إلى ربه، يدعو، لكن لا يفرط في الواجب. اللهم إنك تعلم أني أحب أن أدخل مع رسولك صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخل، وأن أخرج معه إذا خرج. فإذا بأم سليم تقول له قد ذهب الوجع، ما في وجع، استجاب الله دعاءه فجمع له بين ما يجب عليه وبين ما يحبه، لأنه يعرف أنه لو لم يستطع إلا أن يبقى معها لبقي معها. أولا بطاعته لله، حيث أطاع الله في قوله وعاشرهن بالمعروف، وأطاع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما أخبر الرجل راع في أهل بيته ومسؤول عن رعيته، ثم دعا ربه فاستجاب الله دعاءه، فذهب الوجع عن أم سليم فدخل ولحق بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. إذن هنا المسلم حريص على الطاعة، وعلى الطاعة التي تخصه هو بالدرجة الأولى قبل أن يهتم بالناس، وعلى وظيفة الوقت قبل أن يهتم بوظيفة لم يأتي أوانها بعد، أو فات أوانها ولا سبيل لاستدراكها، وإنما هو الندم. فلا ينبغي للإنسان أن يحزن على شيء قد فات، ولا ينبغي للإنسان أن ينشغل بشيء لم يأتي أوانه بعد، بل عليه أن ينشغل كما قلنا في محاضرة أمس بوظيفة الوقت. رعايتك لأهلك حيث لا راعي بعد الله سبحانه وتعالى إلا أنت واجبة في أمر لا يمكن التفريط فيه، حتى إني الآن أسأل سؤالا، أسألكم وأنتظر الجواب إن شاء الله. أين كان عثمان ابن عفان رضي الله عنه يوم بدر، ولماذا لم يشهد يوم بدر؟ من يجيب؟ من يجيب على هذا؟ من يرفع؟ تفضل. كان مشغولا بأهله. من أهله؟ زوجه هي بنت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. تعرفون أن عثمان رضي الله عنه هو ذو النورين، تزوج بنت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فماتت فتزوج الأخرى رقية وأم كلثوم. رقية وأم كلثوم وكلتاهما ماتت عنده. ماتت الأولى فزوجه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الثانية، لذلك لقب بذي النورين عثمان رضي الله عنه الشهيد، الشهيد بحق بشهادة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم له أنه شهيد. ارتج أحد يوما والنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قد صعد عليه هو أبو بكر وعمر وعثمان رضي الله عنهم، فلما اهتز الجبل حصلت هزة في الجبل أحد، فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أثبت أحد فإنما عليك نبي وصديق وشهيدان، شهيدان عمر وعثمان رضي الله عنهم. فعثمان هو الشهيد بحق بشهادة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم له، ذو النورين لم يشهد بدر، لم يشهد بدر، لم يشهد عثمان بدرا، ووضع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم له سهما كأنه شهد، مع أن عثمان رضي الله عنه أين كان؟ كان منشغلا بزوجه لأنها مريضة، تركه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مع ابنته المريضة زوج عثمان رضي الله عنه. إذن هنا الجهاد، الجهاد الذي هو الجهاد، قد يتخلف الإنسان عن الجهاد إذا وجد من المؤمنين من يسدون المسد، يتخلف واحد أو اثنين لأن عندهما ظروف، فالمعذور كأنه شهد، المعذور الذي لولا العذر لشهد كأنه شهد. إن بالمدينة لرجالا ما سرتم مسيرا ولا قطعتم واديا إلا كانوا معكم، وفي بعض رواياته إلا شركوكم في الأجر منعهم العذر، أي لولا العذر لكانوا معكم وهم مشاركون في الأجر تماما. فعثمان رضي الله عنه كتب له كأنه شارك في بدر، وجعل له النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نصيبا، جعل له نصيبا من الغنيمة مع أنه لم يشهد، جعل له نصيبا من الغنيمة كأنه شهد تماما لأنه منعه العذر، إن شغل عن الجهاد والقتال برعاية زوجته التي لا تجد أحدا يرعاها. إذن هنا لنفهم حفظكم الله أن مسؤولية الرجل عن أهله منها كما قلنا ما هو واجب متعين، ومنها ما هو مستحب، وهناك أمور مباحات كثيرة، لكن هذه المباحات لا تدخل في العبادة التي يتقرب بها إلى الله إلا إذا انضم إليها من النية وغير ذلك ما يجعلها أيضا واجبا أو مستحبا. مثلا أنت تضع اللقمة في فم امرأتك، تمسك لقمة تضعها في فم امرأتك، هذا من حسن العشرة. لو أن رجلا فعل هذا مع امرأته فقط حبا لامرأته لا يريد بهذا وجه الله سبحانه وتعالى، لكن إذا فعل ذلك استجابة لقول الله تعالى وعاشروهن بالمعروف، يكون مأجورا أم لا؟ يؤجر. قال النبي الكريم صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى اللقمة يضعها في فم امرأته. إذن المسلم الذي يفعل هذا محتسبا عند الله سبحانه وتعالى يرجو بذلك وجهه النية. هذا العمل قد يفعله الكافر مع زوجته أحيانا، صح ولا لا؟ ممكن الكافر يمسك لقمة يضعها في فم امرأته، مضبوط؟ هل هو مأجور؟ لا، أمر عادي قد تجده حتى في البهائم أحيانا، صح ولا لا؟ الحيوانات ذكور وإناث تجد بينها نوع من التآلف وهكذا، لكن هذا ليس فيه أجر ولا ثواب، هذه غير مكلفة لا تقصد شيئا بها، أي غريزة كما يقال، فطرة طبيعة، أمر غريزي، أمر غريزي في الطبع موجود خلقه الله في الحيوان. أما المسلم يفعله ويحتسب تعب وكد وجاء بلقمة حلال وتقرب إلى الله بفضل وإحسان، ومستحب أنه كذلك يضعها في امرأته. إذن كل هذا داخل في قول الله تعالى وعاشروهن بالمعروف، لكن كما قلنا لابد أن نفرق بين الواجبات. إياك أن تضيع أهلك، في الحديث كفى بالمرء إثما أن يضيع من يعول، رجل يتزوج ثم بكل بساطة يترك أهله، لا نفقة ولا عشرة، ثم يقول هي راضية، هي راضية مسكينة لا تملك إلا اللجوء إلى الله، لأنها تعرف الناس تطلق، أين الرضا؟ ما في رضا، تقول هي راضية، هي راضية. ما هي راضية يا أخي، إنما هي مجبورة، تعرف أن البديل هو الطلاق فترضى على مضض. لابد أن تقوم بمسؤوليتك، كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته. تحبس المرأة، تحبسها ثم تضيعها، دي أسيرة عندك، أسيرة تحت يدك. الأسير الكافر يجب عليك إطعامه، ويطعمون الطعام على حبه مسكينا ويتيما وأسيرا. الأسير يمكن أن يكون مسلم؟ ها؟ المسلم يأسر أخاه المسلم؟ لا، ما يصح. الأسير كافر، لا يكون الأسير مسلما أبدا، الأسير كافر. فيطعمون الطعام الأسرى وهم كفار، فكيف بالأسير المسلم؟ زوجتك أسيرة في رقبتك وتحت ولايتك، لا يمكنها أن تفعل شيئا، ولا تستطيع أن تطلق نفسها، ولا تستطيع أن تخرج عن هذا الأسر إلا برضاك. فيجب عليك أن ترعى هذا الأسير وأن تقوم بشؤونه، فما لا تعيش إلا به هو واجب عليك. المرأة تحتاج إلى طعام تأكل، تحتاج إلى كسوة تستر عورتها، هذا واجب عليك أن تستر عورتها وأن تسد جوعها، وكذلك أولادها، كل هذا واجب. ما زاد عن ذلك الواجب، مستحب أن تجعل لها ثوبين بدلا من ثوب واحد، ثلاثة أثواب، أربعة، خمسة، ستة، عشرة، خمسين، هذا كله من حسن العشرة. أن تجعل لها بدلا مما يشبعها، لا ما شاء الله ما يجعلها تسمن وتمتلئ، لا بأس، طيب، على أنه يراعى في هذا أن نكون وسطا بين الإسراف والتبذير من جهة، وبين الإمساك والتقتير من جهة، فخير الأمور الوسط، وكذلك جعلناكم أمة وسطا، فلا إسراف ولا تبذير ولا إمساك ولا تقتير، ولا تجعل يدك مغلولة إلى عنقك ولا تبسطها كل البسط فتقعد ملوما محسورا، لا تفعل هذا، كن وسطا في الإنفاق. إذن ما زاد عن ستر العورة فهو مستحب، ما زاد عن ما يشبعها ويمنعها من الجوع فهو مستحب، كذلك الفراش. قال تعالى للذين يؤلون من نسائهم تربص أربعة أشهر فإن فاءوا فإن الله غفور رحيم وإن عزموا الطلاق فإن الله سميع عليم. إذن استفاد العلماء من هذه الآية أن الرجل يجب عليه على الأقل أن يعاشر امرأته، أن يجامعها مرة كل أربعة أشهر، هذا أقل واجب. كثير من الناس يسألون كم مرة يجب علي أن أجامع المرأة وإلا آثم، هل يجب علي كل يوم، كل أسبوع، كل شهر؟ الحد الأقصى مرة كل أربعة أشهر، لأنه لو حلف بالله ألا يقربها لقيل له لا يجوز لك إلا أربعة أشهر، فإن مضت أربعة أشهر فإما أن تعود وأن تجامعها رغما عن أنفك، وإما أنه يجب عليك أن تطلقها، لا تملك إلا ذلك. كان من أول الأمر الرجل في الجاهلية يقول والله لا أقربك، ثم تمر المدة لا أقربك مثلا سنة ثم تمر السنة والله لا أقربك سنة ثانية يجدد الإيلاء. فجاء الإسلام حدد الإيلاء بأربعة أشهر. الإيلاء معناه القسم ألا يجامع المرأة، هذا معنى الإيلاء، للذين يؤلون من نسائهم تربص أربعة أشهر، فإن فاءوا أي عادوا إلى أزواجهن فإن الله غفور رحيم، وإن عزموا الطلاق فإن الله سميع عليم. فبعد مرور أربعة أشهر تعال يا أخي إما أن تجامعها وإما تفكها. فأقل ما يجب من جماع المرأة هو مرة كل أربعة أشهر، وما زاد عن ذلك فهو ماذا؟ غلو؟ لا ما في غلو، هذا الأمر ما فيه غلو، هذا ما فيه إسراف، هذا مستحب. نعم هذا الأمر ما فيه غلو، هذا الأمر ليس فيه غلو، وإن كان الغلو قد يضر قطعا، لأن الشيء إذا زاد الشيء عن حد انقلب إلى ضده، فقد تكون فعلا كثرة الجماع مؤدية إلى ضعف الإنسان. على كل المراد أن العشرة منها أيضا عشرة الفراش منها ما هو واجب كما قلنا مرة كل أربع مستحب. إذن لا بد من فهم الآية وعاشروهن بالمعروف على أن الأمر كما قلنا فيه واجب وفيه مستحب، فيه واجب وفيه مستحب. ثم أيضا قد يقول قائل طيب أنا لا أعرف هذه المرأة إذا أنا اشتريت لها كسوة هل أكون مقصرا في حقها إذا أنا اشتريت كسوة رخيصة وأنا أستطيع أن أشتري كسوة غالية؟ نقول هنا يأتي قول الله تعالى بالمعروف. المعروف يختلف من شخص إلى شخص، ومن مكان إلى مكان، ومن زمان إلى زمان، ومن حال إلى حال. المرأة في الريف المعروف في حقها غير المرأة في المدينة، المرأة في بلاد العرب المعروف في حقها غير المرأة في هنا في هذه البلاد، وهكذا الأمر يختلف. المرأة في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم المعروف في حقها غير المعروف في هذا الزمان. المعروف نفسه أمر نسبي، ما كان يكفي المرأة قبل 20 سنة ليس كما يكفي المرأة اليوم. الآن بعض الأمور التي كانت قبل ذلك كمالية تعد الآن في البيوت ضرورية، الأمر يختلف. إذن هنا ما لا يمكن للمرأة أن تعيش إلا به فإنه داخل فيما هو واجب عليك، وما يمكن أن تستغني عنه المرأة فهو داخل في المستحب. امرأة قد تحتاج إلى شيء ولا تستغني عنه، وأخرى تعتبره أمرا زائدا عن الحاجة. المرأة في بعض البلدان قد تعتبر السيارة أمرا ضروريا، وفي بعض البلدان يعتبرون السيارة مجرد زينة زيادة عن الحاجة يمكن الاستغناء عنها. الأمر يختلف. لذلك كلمة بالمعروف كلمة واسعة تسع كل الناس كل المكلفين. المعروف في حقي غير المعروف في حقك. قد تنفق أنت نصف ما أنفق وأكون أنا مبذرا وأنت مقترا، أو العكس، قد تنفق أنت نصف ما أنفق وأكون أنا مقترا وأنت مبذرا. أمر يختلف. الناس ليسوا ما يكفي الإنسان في مدينة نيويورك أو ديترويت أو غيرها ليس كمن يكفي من يعيش في الريف، صح ولا لا؟ ليس سواء. السكن في المدن غير السكن خارج المدن. الإنسان لو وفر للمرأة سكنا خارج المدينة قد يوفر لها سكنا مريحا وممتازا بنصف قيمة أو بربع قيمة السكن في بعض المدن الكبيرة. إذن المسألة تختلف. هو محتاج أن يوفر لها سكنا، لا بد من سكنا، وأن يوفر لها النفقة التي بها تكتسي وبها تأكل. وإذا هو قصر في هذا أو فرط فيه لها أن تأخذ من ماله حتى ولو بدون إذنه وعلمه، كما فعلت امرأة أم سفيان هند، جاءت إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقالت إن أبا سفيان رجل شحيح لا يعطيني ما يكفيني وولدي، أفأخذ من ماله بدون إذني أو بدون علمي؟ قال خذي ما يكفيك وولدك بالمعروف. هنا جاءت كلمة بالمعروف. إذن هند امرأة أبي سفيان تحتاج الآن أن تزن الأمور بميزان عادل. ما هو المعروف؟ لو أخذت أكثر من المعروف يكون ظلما وعدوانا منها لزوجها، وإن أخذت بالمعروف لا تكون آثمة. وهكذا كلمة بالمعروف كلمة واسعة، هي من جوامع الكلم، تعني أمورا تسع كل المكلفين، كل الناس دخلوا في هذه الكلمة، كلنا مخاطبون بقوله تعالى وعاشرهن بالمعروف، كلنا مخاطبون بهذا. والمعروف في حقي غير المعروف في حقك، غير المعروف في حق زيد، غير المعروف في حق عبيد، كل واحد منا دخل في هذا اللفظ بحسبه، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
Sheikh went on to say, Ikhwan, now let's get back to the subject of Abu Talha. Abu Talha, he made the distinction and the difference between what we've been discussing, and that is what is wajib and what is mustahab. His entering into Medina with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was mustahab. It was recommended. But it was not wajib. Why? Because he was responsible first and foremost for his family, so therefore that was an obligation. As Allah said in the Quran, all of you are responsible, all of you are shepherds, and all of you will be held accountable for his flock. So this is the primary responsibility that he had, the one that was connected to his wife who was pregnant and she was about to give a baby, and she didn't have anyone there to help her except him. So we look at the understanding of Abu Talha in this particular issue that was confronting him. He wanted to combine and to harmonize both situations. He wanted to take care of his wife and be there and to fulfill his responsibility. But on the other hand, he also wanted to do what was recommended, and that was to enter into Medina with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So what did he do? He proceeded to make a dua. He turned to Allah Azza wa Jal and he made a dua. Oh Allah, verily you know that I wanted and I want to enter into Medina with your Prophet, but my woman's condition is what it is. After he made this particular dua and he had in his mind to stay with his wife, when he went back to his wife, Umm Sulaym said to him, the pain of the labor has subsided. I no longer feel the labor pain. So as a result of that, he was able to enter into the Medina with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the reason for that is because Allah Ta'ala had given him the success. He gave him the success because he obeyed Allah and he obeyed his messenger. He obeyed the injunction that Allah Ta'ala gave in the Quran, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and live with them in kindness. He obeyed that order by preparing himself to remain with his wife while the Prophet went forward sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was going to help his wife. So he practiced that command of the Quran, and he also was given this success by Allah because he obeyed the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who told him, all of you are shepherds and all of you will be held accountable for your flock. So understanding this particular hadith, he chose to remain with his wife. So he obeyed Allah and his messenger, and Allah made a way out for him, and he allowed him to catch up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he entered into Medina with him, and his woman subsequently gave birth to the child inside of Medina. So therefore, Ikhwan, we understand that the Muslim is the one who pays attention to obeying Allah as it relates first and foremost to his own personal affairs. He does not obey Allah as it relates to the people first, but he looks at his own particular specific circumstances. He obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost as it relates to his own time, as the time is connected and related to him. And the person does not become sad or upset or despondent as a result of missing an opportunity that had presented itself, because he takes care of his responsibility. if he has to take care of his responsibility and what he was desiring had passed him by, this is not something for him to become upset with. It is, as we spoke in the lecture yesterday, when we talked about the wazifatul waqt, being responsible and working as it relates to the time. We explained that you have to make yourself busy, first and foremost, with your own self and concerning your own self. And then after that, make yourself busy in a part. Part and parcel of that is making yourself busy as it relates to your time, your own particular and specific time. So I want to ask you all this question, and I'm going to wait for the answer to come from you. The Shaykh went on to ask, and he said, the question is, Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the day of the Battle of Badr, he didn't participate in the war. Can someone tell me where Uthman ibn Affan was? Why didn't he participate in the battle, this jihad that has a significant position in Islam? Why didn't he participate? Sheikh became quiet. One of the brothers back there in the back, he said he didn't participate in the battle because he was busy with his family. The Sheikh said, and who was his family? And then he said, his family or his wife was the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The wife of the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the wife of Uthman, and she became sick, and she subsequently died. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Uthman to his second daughter, to another daughter after the first daughter died. The first daughter, her name was Ruqayya, and the second, after she died, he married her sister, the other daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whose name was Kalsum. And both of them died while they were under Uthman's authority. And this is why he has been given the nickname in al-Islam as Bunurain, the possessor of the two lights, because he possessed two of the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's the nickname of Uthman, and he is the shaheed in reality. He is a shaheed, a martyr in reality. And the reason why I say that he is a true and real shaheed is because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam bore witness that he is a shaheed in reality. On the day of Uhud, during the battle of Uhud, Uhud began to shake. And it began to shake when? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions radiyallahu anhum ajma'in engaged the kuffar in the battle, they were forced to run up the mountain of Uhud. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was on top of Uhud, and Abu Bakr and Uthman, and Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, they all were on the battle on the mountain of Uhud, radiyallahu anhum wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when the mountain began to shake, the Prophet said to the mountain of Uhud, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, remain still, Uhud. Remain firm. Stop shaking. Remain still. For verily on top of you right now is a Prophet and a Siddiq, a truthful person, meaning Abu Bakr, and two martyrs, meaning Umar and Uthman. So this is the proof that he had the Shahada. He was a Shaheed bil-Haq. He was a real Shaheed. The Shaykh went on to say, so therefore, Ikhwan, he did not participate in the Battle of Badr. Why? Because he became busy with his family. Now let us look at what the Prophet did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to teach us the virtues of what he did. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the battle, when they collected the spoils of war, he began to distribute the spoils of war, and he took a portion of the spoils of war that they had acquired from the kuffar, and he took a portion from that and he set it aside and he gave it to Uthman, as if Uthman had actually participated in the battle. Why? Because Uthman would have been there had it not been for a legitimate Islamic reason that had held him back. And that reason is that he remained with his wife. He took care of his first and primary responsibility. And what is he doing? This is the jihad. That is the jihad. It is the jihad. The great, big, magnificent issue of jihad. That if a person wants to make the jihad, but something comes up in his life that prevents him from going,
And then there is another person from the Muslim who can fill the void or the gap that was created as a result of him not participating because he has a legitimate excuse to go to not participate. This is what the case was, and this is the jihad. And that's why the Prophet said to the companions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiallahu anhum ajma'in, in an authentic hadith, he said to his companions when they were in the jihad and they were going forward, he said, verily in Medina are a group of men who didn't come and participate with you. You people do not cut over any valley, nor do you make any traveling, except that they are with you. And he said, and in another narration that adds on to this narration, he said to his companions when they were in the jihad, there are a group of people in Medina who have not come out with you. You do not go through a valley, across a valley, nor do you travel a distance, except they will get the reward of it, the udhr, or the excuse. They had a legitimate reason that held them behind. So they will share in the reward of the mujahideen. Sheikh Ikhwan, he went on to say, so this was the case with Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu. He found no one else who was present and who was capable of rendering his wife her rights. So therefore, in this particular situation, it was an obligation. It was wajib now upon Uthman to live with her in kindness and to go himself and directly be responsible for his woman. So we understand from this what? We understand that when we're living with these women, and this ayat, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, live with them in kindness, with ma'ruf, we understand that there is some ma'ruf, some living with them, that is wajib, and you have to do it. If you don't do it, you're sinning. And there is some ma'ruf, which is mustahab. It is recommended, highly recommended that you do it. And if you don't do it, you're not sinning. And there are also some affairs, ikhwan, some other issues that are from the mubahat. Those things that are good if you do it. They're different from the mustahab. The mubahat, those things are, if you do it, it's just, you just do something good. He said, but we want to make it perfectly clear, in order for the person to be rewarded for the mubahat, then it has to be accompanied with his intention. And he said, we cannot make the mubahat, the thing that is mubah, we can't make it wajib, nor can we make it mustahab. We leave it as being mubah. But if the thing that is mubah is connected with the intention, then it becomes a thing where you will get rewarded. And he wanted to illustrate this concept. And he said, for an example, what's something that's mubah? He said, for a man to take a piece of food and to physically put the piece of food in the mouth of his wife. He feeds her. Not that he gets the food and buys it. He takes the food, a morsel of food, and he, with his own hand, he picks the food up, and he puts the food in her mouth. He said, this is mubah. It's just something that you can do. But if a person does it with the niyyah, he will get rewarded. If he just did it to be doing it, like the kafir will put the food in the mouth of his wife, they do it. This is something that is adi, that is normal to them. They just do it. He gets no reward. There's no reward for doing it. He said also the animals, they also do this particular thing. Allah has created the animals, and part of their fitrah is that sometimes one of the animals will put the food in the mouth of another one of the animals, his wife, his children. The sheikh said that this is something that is gharizi. It's just something he's been created like this. His fitrah is like that. He doesn't have any intention. He doesn't have any taklif. He wasn't doing it because he's made responsible. Whereas the Muslim person, the Muslim man, this thing is mubah. But his niyyah is to practice the ayat, wa'ashiruhunna bin ma'ruf. The man picks up the food and he takes this ayah and he says, and live with them in kindness. So therefore he takes that hadith, that ayah, and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, even the morsel of food that the man puts in his wife, in his wife's mouth is a sadaqah. The sheikh said, if he takes that ayah and he takes that hadith, and then with those ayahs, that hadith and that ayah, and he puts it in the food, then he will be rewarded, because this thing which is mubah has been accompanied by a good niyyah, by his intention. So with that being the case, ikhwan, the Muslim, this person who did this thing, he made an effort. He went and he acquired the food from halal means, and he also made an effort to get the food, to pick it up, and to practice these two texts, the commands of the text. So therefore, his action is inside of the statement of Allah, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And then he issued a warning. And he said, beware, iyakum, beware, beware of losing the person who you are responsible for. Whether it is your wife, your children, or whoever. If there are people who are under your authority and your supervision, and because of your negligence they become lost, beware, beware. Because the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, it is enough as a sin on the individual to lose those people who is under his authority, or to lose those people who he is responsible for. A man, how does he fall into this hadith and it becomes applicable to him? A man gets married, and then when he gets married, he leaves his wife, and he doesn't spend on his wife, nor does he maintain his wife, nor does he take care of ensuring her safety and the things that he's responsible for. And he says to you, when you mention this to him, he says, she doesn't mind. She's happy with it. She doesn't mind. The Sheikh say, Yahi, don't say that she doesn't mind. But instead, I say that she is being forced. She is majbura. She's being forced to accept the condition. Why? Because she knows that if she's not quiet about what you're doing to her, the other alternative for her is to get divorced. So she doesn't want to get divorced, so therefore she handles it. So let the last thing that you say is, she doesn't mind because she does mind. And how is it possible that you can make the habs, you can tahbisuha, you can, not in prison. No, not that. How is it possible that you can hold her back? You don't let her, by you marrying her, you are holding her. You are containing her. Not imprisoning her, but you're containing her. By the marriage, you're restraining her and holding her back. How are you going to do that? And if you're going to hold her back, you have to be, now when you hold her back, you have to assume responsibility for her, because now she becomes an asir. She becomes an asir, like a slave or a captive to you. Look at what Allah Ta'ala said. If she's a captive to you, now you're responsible for her. You have to feed and clothe and take care of her. Allah is saying in the Quran, and they feed from their love and desire. They feed the one who is poor, and they feed the one who is the orphan, and they feed the one who is a captive. So you have captured the girl, so therefore you are responsible for her. So therefore you should stand up and facilitate this responsibility by giving her those things that she needs. You must pay attention to this issue. Now I want to make another point, and that is, as it relates to the Muslim wife, the thing that she cannot live except with that particular thing, this is an obligation for you to present it to her. The thing that the Muslim woman, her life cannot be sustained and it cannot be perpetuated except by the presence of these things, you are the one who is responsible for presenting these things to her. For an example, her food and her clothing. She cannot exist without food, nor can she exist without clothing. So therefore, you become directly responsible for presenting these things to her, as well as her children. So you may give her the basic necessities, like one thobe. She may have one piece of clothing to wear that you are responsible for. You present her with that. Now, if you want to give her more than that, you want to give her two thobes or three thobes, or dresses or clothing to wear, then this is mustahab. This is recommended. And there's no problem with that. If you're married to the woman and you're feeding her with what is basic and what is a necessity of hers, that's your obligation. But if you want to keep on feeding her and give her a lot of food where it becomes opulent, and you want to make her a fat woman because she's going to eat a lot, then that's your prerogative. That is mustahab. If you want to do that, that's your choice. Just remain in the middle, because the best affairs are those affairs which are in the middle, as Allah said, and for that reason we have made you an ummah that is in the middle. We have made you an ummah that is in the middle. So you can't be a person who is wasting, you buying so many thobes and so much food and you're wasting it, nor can you be a person who is very stingy. You don't buy enough clothing, nor do you buy enough food, but remain in the middle. Allah Ta'ala said, and he mentioned the ayat again, and for that reason we made you an ummah that is in the middle. And then he said the other ayat, and do not cause your hands to be up to your neck, meaning you don't give. Do not cause your hand to be up to your neck and you don't give, nor allow your hand to just give freely, and then you become of the people who are destroyed. The Sheikh, he went on to say another example of this concept. Can you move up, Ikhwan, because we have people who are trying to get in, I understand. Another thing that we can mention concerning this, concerning which point, the man making his wife like a captive and containing her, making the hubs, he's holding her. As a result of holding her in, he's responsible for presenting to her those things that now she can't get because he's holding her through the marriage institution. An example of that is the example of the sexual relations. At a firash, having sexual relations with your wife. Now she has married you in order to take care of her private parts. And this is your responsibility. So Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, and those men who swear not to have sexual relationships with their women, they are to wait for 4 months. And then after the 4 months, after they expire, if they come back and they get together, then Allah is ghafoor, Allah is all forgiven. But if he insists on getting divorced, then he has to divorce her properly. The Sheikh said about this particular ayah, he said that the scholars of Islam, they take this ayah and they understood this ayah to mean what? The man who swore not to have sexual relationships with his wife, if he took that swear, then he has to wait for 4 months. The scholar said, okay, a man must, based upon this ayat of the Quran, have sexual relationships with his wife at least once every 4 months. At least once every 4 months. That's the least that you can do based upon this ayat from the understanding of the ulama of al-Islam. Why was the ayat revealed? He said, in the times of al-Jahiliyyah, a man would swear and he would say to his woman, I'm not going to touch you for a whole year. I'm not going to have any sex with you for a whole year, because he would get upset with her or something like that. And then after the passing of a year, the man would say, I'm going to stay away from you for another year. And she would be left in this state indefinitely according to his whims and his desires. And she would go without being granted the opportunity to have a sexual appetite fulfilled. And then the religion of al-Islam came and it said no to this practice of the times of al-Jahiliyyah. And it instructed the Muslim men, if one of you makes this statement or this swear like this, to stay away from your wife for such a long time, then what you need to do is you need to wait for 4 months. And if you decide and you stay and go back with her, then Allah is all forgiven for what you said. And if you decide to divorce her, then you divorce her in kindness, and you do it the proper way. So therefore, Ikhwan, he has to have sex with the woman for at least one time every 4 months. The Sheikh said to the audience, and if he has sexual relationships with the woman more than one time every 4 months, if he does it two times, three times, more times, if he has sex with her more times than once, then what do we call that? Someone from the audience said, that's going overboard. The Sheikh said, no, that's not going overboard. That is not going overboard. If he has sex with her more than once, then this is mustahab. But what is wajib is, what's an obligation is, once every 4 months. But anything more than that, that's recommended. He went on to say, what about the person who says, I want to know, I have purchased for my woman, I purchased for my wife a thobe or a dress, some clothing that is cheap. I brought her something that is cheap. And this ayat, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, I purchased something for her, which is cheap. Am I now practicing this ayat, or I'm not practicing this ayat? What is cheap? Is it inside of the description of the word بِالْمَعْرُوف, with kindness, with what is best? The Sheikh said, as it relates to the word and ma'ruf, bil ma'ruf, live with them bil ma'ruf, with kindness, with what is best. He said that the reality of each and every individual is, your case is different from the next man's case. Everyone's case is different. Every individual is different. Every single place is even different. Every single time is even different. Every single country is different. Every single city is different. The time that the Prophet was living, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the ma'ruf, as it relates to giving the women and living with the women at his time, is different from what is ma'ruf for us. There are some things that the people used to have from before that were from what the Sheikh described as the mukammalat, those things that make your life more complete. It was the things that they used to have that they considered, these things make your life more complete. He said, now, for a person to have those things right now, it is a necessity. But from them, it wasn't a necessity. It just helped to make their life more complete. So the ma'ruf is different from time to time, place to place, person to person. He said that the woman, for an example, who lives in a particular country, having and possessing a car for her may be a necessity. She can't get to and from without a car. And yet, in another country, in another place, a woman who has a car may just be from the ziyada. It's just an addition in her life. It's not a necessity. So the kalima, or the word bil ma'ruf, is very, very wasi'a, or very, very wide and expansive and all encompassing. He said, what is ma'ruf for me? Me, the sheikh, is not what's ma'ruf for you. He said, I'm different from you and you're different from me. Half of what you spend, he said, half of what he spends on his woman, on his wife, half of all of what he spends for you because of where you live, it may be considered to be cheap. Whereas half of what you spend for your woman, in contrast, half of what you spend on your family, on your wife, may in his case be considered to be going overboard and wasted. The one who's living in New York and Detroit, they're not the one like the lady who's living in the reef, the ladies who is living out there in the country somewhere in the rural areas. He said the one who was living in the big city is not like the one who's living in the smaller city. He says, so therefore, concerning the ma'ruf, it is an all-encompassing concept and a word that includes everybody. Allah didn't leave anyone out with this word. Now there should be no taqsir. There should be no falling short of the mark, ikhwan, as it relates to the malabis of the girl and the ta'am, as it relates to the basic necessities of the girl, like her clothing and her food. You should not fall short of the mark in presenting these things to her and ensuring that she has them. Because we can look at the hadith of the wife of Abu Sufyan. Her name is her kunya is Sufyan, and her name was Hind. She came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith and she said, O Rasulullah, verily Abu Sufyan is a very stingy man, radiyallahu anhu, and he does not give me enough money so that I can support myself and my child. Can I take from his money? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Sufyan, Sufyan, he said, take from his money what you need. What would be enough for you and your wife, but for you and your child, but take what is ma'ruf. So here we again understand this word. He said, you can take from him from only what you need, and take with what is ma'ruf. Take what you need. Don't go overboard. If she was to go overboard and go past al-ma'ruf, then she would become oppressive, and that would be udwan. That would be going overboard, and it would be not acceptable. But the ma'ruf, and this word al-ma'ruf, it is from the jawam al-kalam. It is from those words that the Prophet spoke, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that carry tremendous meanings, and they have long-reaching implications. And the word will include, it will tashmal all of us and everyone.
ختاما نحتاج إلى أن نعرف ما يضاد المعروف. فما يضاد المعروف قد يكون مضادا لما وجب منه، وقد يكون مضادا لما يستحب منه. كما سبق، تضييع المرأة بألا تنفق عليها، ألا تطعمها، ألا تكسوها، هذا مضاد للواجب، هذا إثم معصية، وقد يكون من الكبائر. كفى بالمرء إثما أن يضيع من يعول. كذلك إذا لم يعاشرها كل 4 أشهر آثم. لكن هناك أمور هي منافية لما استحب من المعروف. يعني مثال، المرأة عصتك، هل يجوز أن تضربها؟
الجواب يجوز يجوز يجوز. والضرب نوعان، ضرب محرم لا يجوز كضرب الوجه، لا يجوز أن تضرب المرأة على وجهها حرام، ولا طفل ولا الطفل ولا حتى الدابة الفرس أو الحمار ولا الخروف ولا القطة ولا الكلب، لا تضرب الوجه أبدا. فهناك نهي عن ضرب الوجه ولا وجه الحيوان، فكيف بوجه المرأة المسلمة المكرمة؟ لا تضرب زوجك ولا أولادك على الوجوه أبدا. وبعض الناس لا يعرف الضرب إلا في الوجه، بحيث إذا قيل له لا تضرب على الوجه قال أما لا أضرب فين، يعني ما يعرف ضرب إلا هكذا. لا لا يجوز ضرب الوجه، نهى عنه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، قال لا تضرب الوجه ولا تقبح. يعني امرأتك مثلا أنفها كبير، تقول أنفك كبير اسكتي أنفك، لا لا أنت دميمة. طيب لماذا تزوجتها؟ ما تزوجها من الأصل، لكن لا تزوجها بعدين تقبحها، أنت كذا أنت كذا أنت قصيرة أنت. إما أن تعاشرها بالمعروف وإما أن تسرحها بإحسان، لكن ما تبقى تقبعها كل ساعة، أنت ممتلئة أنت ما أنت يا جميلة أنت لست كذا، الحمد لله أني تزوجتك. فكها دعها تأكل من خشاش الأرض، لكن تبقى تقبحها أنت كذا أنت كذا، لا لا يجوز هذا حرام. لا تضرب الوجه ولا تقبح، ولا تقبح، لا تقول لها أنت سوداء أنت بيضاء أنت حمراء أنت صفراء أنت كبيرة العين أنت ضيقة العين أنت، لا لا ما هو طيب، ما هو طيب، لا تقبح. الضرب نوعان، ضرب محرم كالضرب في الوجه، والضرب المبرح، وهكذا نطقه ليس المبرح، الضرب المبرح الذي يكسر العظم ويفقع العين ويكسر السن، هذا ما يصلح، هذا ضرب يعني ولا الحيوانات يصلح مع هذا الضرب، ضرب يترك علامات حمراء وسوداء وزرقاء وخضراء، لا لا لا, لا. هذا حرام حرام، هذا منافي للعشرة الواجبة، هذا محرم. الضرب المبرح حرام، ضرب الوجه حرام، ما دون ذلك من الضرب بالسواك بيدك هكذا ليس ملاكمة، لا، ضرب يؤلم لكنه لا يترك أثرا، يؤلم مثل ضرب المدرس للتلاميذ، ضرب يؤلم نعم أي يتوجع لكن ما يترك خطا في يده أسود، لا لا، ضرب يؤلم لكنه لا يترك أثرا ولا يكسر عظما ولا يفقأ عينا ولا يكسر سنا ولا يلوي مفصلا، لا حرام. الضرب النوع الثاني من الضرب ضرب مباح، هل الضرب مستحب؟ ما حكمه؟ جائز ولا مستحب ولا واجب؟ جائز، مباح فقط، الضرب الخفيف مباح، وتركه من حسن العشرة المستحبة. لذلك لما ضرب بعض الصحابة نساءهن قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس أولئكم بخياركم، ليس أولئكم بخياركم. ولذلك ثبت أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما ضرب امرأة قط أبدا، ما ضرب امرأة قط، ما مد يده على امرأة من نسائه أبدا، وكان يعاقبهن عقابا أشد من الضرب. فالهجر في الفراش وخاصة منه صلى الله عليه وسلم أشد من الضرب. لعل أمهات المؤمنين لو خيرنا بين الضرب والهجر لاخترنا الضرب. هجرهن شهرا كاملا، ترك البيت، خرج المسجد، ليس خروجا كخروج لا، خرج المسجد هاجرا لنسائه يؤدب نسائه شهرا كاملا تأديبا شهر. فبعد 29 يوما دخل، قالوا يا رسول الله إنك حلفت ألا تدخل علينا شهرا، يعني هم يحسبناها باليوم، يعرفنا 29 يوم، عددنا الأيام عدة واللحظات عدوها باللحظة، يعرفنا 29 يوما، فدخل أنت قلت شهرا، قال الشهر هكذا وهكذا 29 تارة يكون 30، كله شهر، ليس هذا ناقص وهذا كامل وهذا كامل، كله كامل، هذا شهر وهذا شهر. إذا رؤية الهلال شهر، 29 يوما شهر، خلاص. قال الشهر هكذا وهكذا. إذا ترك الضرب وإن كان مباحا وخفيفا أولى ومستحب، وهو من حسن العشرة، من حسن عشرتك لامرأتك، من حسن عشرتك المستحبة ألا تضرب المرأة وهجرها. الهجر قد يكون أشد على النساء، لكن يحتاج إلى صبر من الرجل. الهجر يعلمهن الأدب أفضل من الضرب، والهجر يهذبهن أحسن من الضرب، ولكن الضرب مباح بشرط ألا يكون ضربا لا في الوجه ولا مبرحا. الهجر الأصل في الهجر ألا يكون إلا في الفراش، وألا يكون الهجر إلا في البيت، لا تترك البيت، لكن أحيانا الأمر يكون عظيما كما فعل أمهات المؤمنين، يريدن النفقة، كل واحدة تريد نفقة خاصة، أنا عايز مصروف جيب وحدي، ترك لهن البيت وخرج صلى الله عليه وسلم. لا، هذا أمر عظيم، لأنه سيترتب عليه إما أنها توافق على هذا الوضع، وإما إيش؟ تمشي. ولذلك خيرهن واحدة واحدة قبل أن يعود إليهن، إن كنتن تردن الله ورسوله والدار الآخرة فإن الله أعد للمحسنات منكن أجرا عظيما، إن كنتن تردن الحياة الدنيا وزينتها فتعالينا أمتعكن وأسرحكن سراحا، مع السلامة، أرض الله واسعة، كل واحدة تروح لسبيلها، ما عندي الذي تطلبنا وما عندي، ليس عندي مصروف لكل واحدة، تريد مصروف لكل واحدة، خلاص في أمان الله، اذهبي عند من عنده مصروف، ما أنا ما عندي مصروف، كل واحدة تريد مصروف لذاتها لوحدها نفقة خاصة بها، لا، اذهبي أرض الله واسعة، تعالينا أمتعكن وأسرحكن سراحا جميلا. الأمر كان أمرا عظيما، لذلك هجرهن خارج البيت، لأنه إما مواصلة على ما يستطيع صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإما فراق. فطبعا مهما كان الهجر خارج البيت أهون من الفراق. لذلك الأصل في الهجر أن يكون في داخل البيت، والأصل أن يكون في الفراش، توليها ظهرك، تنام معها في نفس الفراش لكن تعطيها ظهرك. وللرجال عليهن درجة، لا تترك الأمر للمرأة حتى توليك ظهرها هي، لا، أما هذا فلا. هنا صارت المرأة رجلا. بعض الناس يخلط، يأتي مثلا بحديث خيركم خيركم لأهله وأنا خيركم لأهلي، يتحول هو إلى امرأة وتتحول هي إلى رجل، يطاوعها في كل شيء. لا، رأيت والله بعيني رأسي والله المستعان، رأيت رجلا يمشي خلف امرأته يحمل لها الكتب والأشرطة وهي التي تقود السيارة، من الرجل ومن المرأة؟ يمشي خلفها يحمل الكتب والأشرطة وهي الداعية من هنا إلى هنا من هنا إلى هنا، هو الذي الله المستعان، وهي التي تقود السيارة ويجلس بجوارها، ما هذا؟ أين الرجال؟ ووالله مثل هذه المرأة لا تكون سعيدة مع هذا الرجل، هذه تبحث عن رجل، قد تقول له في يوم الأيام إني أريد رجلا. وقد قالت بعض هذه أو هذه النوعيات من النساء لأزواجهن، ما لك لا تضربني، ما ضربتني يوم من الأيام، تريد أن تشعر برجولته ولا تشعر بذلك. ليس من حسن العشرة أن تطاوع المرأة في كل شيء، هذا خطأ، بل من حسن العشرة أن تشعرها برجولتك. وللرجال عليهن درجة، ولهن مثل الذي عليهن بالمعروف. نعم، لا نظلم ولا نبغي ولا نضرب في الوجه ولا نقبح ولا نهجر إلا في البيت، ولكن وللرجال عليهن، أنت رجل، الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم. فبعض النسوة تتمادى وزوجها يظن أن هذا من حسن العشرة حتى يعطيها مقاليد كل شيء، هذا ليس من حسن العشرة، هذا من تشبه الرجال بالنساء ومن تشبه النساء بالرجال. لعن الله المتشبهة بالرجال من النساء والمتشبهين من الرجال بالنساء بالنساء من الرجال. فالمرأة المتشبهة بالرجال ملعونة، والرجل المتشبه بالنساء ملعون، الرجال قوامون على النساء. فليس من حسن العشرة أن يصير الرجل تابعا وأن تصير المرأة متبوعة ولن يفلح قوم ولوا أمرهم امرأة. هذا بعض ما حضرني في هذا المقام، ولا شك أن الموضوع أكبر من أن يستوعب في هذه اللحظات، لكن قدر الاستطاعة حاولت أن أجمع الأمور الكلية أو الإجمالية، ونترك المجال بعد صلاة العصر إن شاء الله، أو إلى صلاة العصر إذا كان، أو إلى الطعام، إلى أن يعد الطعام للسؤال والجواب، وإلى صلاة المغرب سيكون الأمر إن شاء الله أسئلة وأجوبة، ويستحسن أن تكون في موضوعنا إن شاء الله تعالى، نظرا لكثرة الأسئلة التي وردت في هذا. فإن بقي شيء لم أذكره فلا مانع من السؤال فيه، وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم.